And so the talk this morning is called Journey Through the Wall. We had Job 1:9 to 22 read. Now, I'm sitting up here and what comes out of those speakers is difficult for me to hear. And I'm not sure how well you were able to hear the Bible reading, but it's from Job 1:9 to 22. If you're able to open that, that might be helpful. And we'll have a look at it. But just a bit of a reminder of what we've had over the last few weeks. We've looked at the two parts of emotionally healthy spirituality. There's emotional health and contemplative spirituality. And over the weeks, we're sort of building an understanding of both those things. Emotional health is knowing ourselves. It's understanding our true self and our false self. The true self that God has made us and created us to be, although broken and sinful. And then the false self, also broken and sinful, but the self that we put on to try and be presentable in this world. And right from the word go, from our birth, we have messages that encourage us to build a false self, not a true self. And we also looked at last week how our past has shaped us to who we are. And so we need to understand our past to move forward well. The other side is contemplative spirituality. We've thought about knowing God and how we're created in His image. And He is actually a Heavenly Father that is full of grace and love and forgiveness. Those good things that often, sometimes with our own earthly father or fathers, we don't see. We have a distorted image of God. And finally, last week, we looked at the idea that we are adopted. There's very strong language in the New Testament about when it comes to the point of becoming somebody who is a follower of Jesus, we are adopted into the family of God. And so that brings us this morning to the wall. And I don't know if this is where you're at, but there's just a very subtle tribute there to Pink Floyd, who had the image on the internet of the wall. But I want to give you a quote this morning. It's on the screen, and I'm going to read it. And I'd like to see if you can tell me who this quote is from. It says, "When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul. Love, the word, it brings nothing. I'm told that God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." Notice the word soul there used more than once, isn't it? This person is speaking about something, how they are feeling very much at the center and core of who they are. Any thoughts as to who could have written a quote like that? Perhaps an atheist? It's Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa went through some very, very dark times. And yet Mother Teresa is probably one of the people in our lifetimes who we would look at, and she did have an amazing relationship with God. But it's important to understand that one of the reasons she had an amazing relationship with God is because there were some very dark times that God led her through. And in the depths of those times, and sometimes this went on for years, Mother Teresa could not find a sense of the presence of God. But in those dark times, Mother Teresa learnt that God was there, whether she had a sense of His presence or not. God actually led her to something deeper than if she had always had a sense of God's presence there immediately with her. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? And this is what the wall is. Now, sometimes, it's in Mother Teresa's example, it's where God just seems to step back. I remember meeting a lady who she'd been admitted into hospital for something, without divulging too much information about her. She simply ended up in hospital as a result of something that meant that she could not live at home by herself anymore. The interesting thing is that that coincided with the fact that since she was about 9 years of age, she had always had a sense of God's presence right on her shoulder. And the day she woke up, and I think she would have been in her 60s or 70s when she woke up and had to go to hospital, it was on that day that for the first time since she was nine, God's presence had gone. Sometimes it's because God's presence seems to disappear. Sometimes it's purely the circumstances. She had both, didn't she? She ended up in hospital and God's presence left. I remember a time And I shared a little bit about this a few weeks ago, where my church that I was working at had shrunk. A couple of things I didn't mention to you. Presbytery received a complaint about me. Another thing I didn't mention was that a website was started up about me. I talked to some of my colleagues in ministry, and one of them was Richard. Richard said, "I've never had that happen." And I knew God was there, but it felt like he'd left, because I hit this wall. Now, one of the things I want to say right from the outset is, I'm not saying today that if you're going through something or have gone through something, that that is the wall and God's trying to do something. Sometimes when we're in the midst of the wall, the last thing you want to hear from anybody is, God has a purpose in this. It can be very hard to hear, and sometimes it's not helpful to hear it. You've just got to journey through and see where God takes you. And so I don't want to suggest, I'm going to speak in broad terms, but this may not apply to certain things that have happened in your life, and I'm not saying it does. It's up to you to work out where it does and does not apply. The first thing I want to talk about this morning is, though, there are stages of faith, and we had Job's story read to us. Job's story is a long story, isn't it? If you've read through it, there's something like, there's over 40 chapters. Goes for quite some time. We're just getting a snip of it, but I'm going to lead you into some of it this morning, because it's a story of a man who hits the wall. And one of the things that we notice right from the outset is that Satan comes up with the idea of it, and God gives the green light for it. That seems messed up, doesn't it? Often our understanding as people who follow Jesus is, I follow Jesus, I will be blessed. What happened to him letting Satan have his go with me, have his way with me? What's with God giving the green light? Well, in verses 9 to 10, it says that Satan says to God, does Job fear God for nothing? He's sort of baiting God at this time, moment, isn't he? He's going, yeah, he's really faithful. Yeah, yeah, but really? Look at what you've given him. He says, have you not built a hedge around him and his household? Haven't you protected Job? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. He paints this picture that Job's got it really good. Now, one of the things that is interesting in life is that if you have an easy life, it's often an unquestioned life. Why would you question it? If you've got everything you need, it would be very easy with an easy life to think happiness is everything, because you've got it. Do you know it's when happiness is removed from life that you are forced to work out whether having happiness return is what's going to make life all right, or whether or not something fulfilling in life can come out of it, even if it's not always happy? In other words, is there a deeper life than a happy life? And so Satan says, Job's got a happy life, and what is God going to do? Well, in verse 11, it says, that he says to God, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And so Satan is saying to God, you know, do this to Job, make his life miserable, and we'll see what happens. He's going to curse you. The happiness, the superficial life, is going to be stripped away. The question is, at the beginning of Job, does Job have something deeper than simple, mere happiness? Well, as the story goes on, I don't know if you're struck. Every time I read Job, I'm struck with how horrible it would have been what happened to Job. His whole family is wiped out. Of course, all his empire, his animals, his livestock are all taken as well, but it's his family. That is the thing that I would find devastating, wouldn't you as well? All in this short period of time, bang, all gone. And then we read in verses 20 to 21, and it says, then he, that's Job, fell to the ground in worship and said these very famous words, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart, and the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. And isn't that how often we quote that? We say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But Job adds another little bit that we often forget. In the middle of this, it would appear that Job has a little bit more depth to him than Satan might have given him credit for. He says, may the name of the Lord be praised. It's come from him. He didn't have to give it. He's taken it away. Praise him. He's greater than I am. Has he hit the wall at this point? Now, one of the things that we would assume is that he has hit the wall, but some people sort of bounce off the wall. Sometimes they don't really enter into what is happening. And if you know Job well, we didn't have time to have it read for us this morning, but Satan comes back to God and God's like, hey, look, Job did pretty good, didn't he? And so Satan says, yeah, but we didn't touch him. We didn't touch him. We only took his family. Now I'm thinking, that's enough. But Satan says, no, we've got to get him. Flesh for flesh, skin for skin. And so in verses 4 to 5, Satan wants to strike his flesh. And what happens to him then? He breaks out with sores all over him, doesn't he? And yet in verse 10, we find that Job has even more substance than Satan gave him credit for. In verse 10, after his wife in verse 9 says to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. And he replies in verse 10, you are talking like a foolish woman. Note that just because it's in the Bible and he talks to his wife like that, you can't necessarily talk to your wife like that. And he says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? The Lord's given, the Lord's taken away. We accept the good. Shouldn't we also accept it when he takes stuff away? And even when trouble comes, it's gone to a greater depth. And then it says in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. He still does not curse God or sin. It's quite amazing. Has he hit the wall yet? Has he gotten to that place of deep testing? He's gone through much more than I've ever gone through, especially in such a short period. I want to introduce you to something, and I'm not sure how well you can see it on the screen. It looks more complicated than it is. Let me explain it to you. That in the book, Emotional Healthy Spirituality, and as we're looking at the wall, Peter Scazzero explains the stages of faith. And stage one is at the very top. It's at 12 o'clock. And at that stage of faith, that's the life-changing awareness of God. That's where we come to a place in our lives where we decide to follow Jesus. And stage two is we are discipled. In that, we start to learn more about Jesus and following him. And stage three is the active life. We start serving him. Now, you'll note straight away that these are arbitrary. They do change a little bit. For some of us, we actually join a church and start serving in a church and then come to understand that God is our Savior and take Jesus Christ as our Lord. So there's some room for movement, okay? But then there's that red thing called the wall, which is down on the sort of bottom right hand around about what would be 4:30, 5 o'clock. And that's where we hit something like what Job has hit. And then stage four is a journey inward. When we hit the wall, it actually sends us into ourselves. We have to start questioning our beliefs. We have to start questioning where the things that sustain us have gone and how it is that we will survive. We journey inward. And then stage five is we start to journey back out from our inner life. Now that wall, sometimes people start a journey inward and then hit a wall. So once again, these things are arbitrary. But notice stage six. We're transformed into love. We don't actually come to a place of being deeply impacted and grounding our identity in God without the help of a wall. That's what Scazzero is basically saying with that diagram. It's the wall that sends us inwards, and we have to go inwards to discover our true self and shed some of our false self. Now, we don't necessarily go through one wall in our lives. Sometimes we go through several. I can think of maybe three, maybe four of substantial walls in my life, and you may have had many, many more. And sometimes, as I said, people bounce off them, and they never go for that journey inward, and they never have that revolution within themselves, and they never sort of grow outwards again, and they're never transformed by love in the same way as they would be if they had gone through the wall. And so that's the first point this morning, that there's these stages of faith. And one of the things I just want to paint a picture. Now, it's really hard this morning for me if you haven't gone through a wall, but my guess is that all of you have gone through at least one wall in your life. I'm not sure if anybody's game enough to put their hand up and go, I've never been through a wall. You're not going to be popular. We all had to go through at least one. But the reality is that you've probably done that. But I can't really describe to you what that's like. You've got to think of your wall or walls that you've been through. But some of the things that you may have noticed if you went through your wall and journeyed inwards well is that when you came out the other side, there was a greater freedom. A greater freedom. Part of that comes from the fact that when we, earlier in our lives, we hold on to all sorts of things and think they're important. And sometimes the wall teaches us that they're not. And we discover that those things were actually holding us back. And we come out the other side with a greater freedom, sometimes with greater mystery. And we're okay with that. Sometimes in the wall, we discover that life isn't as simple and as black and white. There's actually a lot of grey. But we're okay with it now. The wall somehow helps us with that. Either of these sounding familiar to you as you think about your own journey through a wall? Sometimes it results with greater surrender. Sometimes we enter a wall as a control freak. You know, we will control all the things that are happening in and around us and all the people. Everything will be done the way I want it. There's nothing like a wall to make us realize I can't control everything. I actually have to let go at this point and surrender. There's a great unlearning that happens in the wall, losing our false self and finding our true self. But this wall is a journey that is a journey that is in and out, and that's my next point. And as we continue through Job, I think we find the place where he actually hits the wall big time. And it's not because anything new has happened. It's because what has happened has finally sunk in, I think, because it's happened so quickly. If you've got it there in front of you, you might want to turn to chapter 2 and verse 13 through to chapter 3, verse 1. But Job, in the midst of all this, he's sitting there scratching his sores that God has given him. And his friends come. Do you remember his friends? The sort of friends that you don't want if you're going through the wall. And it says, they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one said a word because they saw how great he was suffering. At that time, Job has gone in. He has nothing to say. He's just coming to terms, trying to come to terms with the reality. He's trying to come to terms with who God is and why God has done this. He's trying to come to terms with the loss of what is no more. He's trying to come to terms with what he had his faith in, what he found his fulfillment in, what he found his and built his identity in. That is all now gone. And in a moment like that, you don't say anything. And just for a little while, 7 days, his friends are wise, and they don't say anything either. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He's hit the wall. Just in case you're wondering how long a wall might last for, Peter Scazzaro says, how long will this last? And he tells you just what you don't want to hear. It may be months. More probably, it may be a year or two or more. Sorry. I know this is not what you want to read. Ultimately, God chooses the length and level of intensity. Our Father knows how much we can handle. In some ways, Job presents things quite quickly, doesn't it? It's a story that's been condensed, perhaps, for us to be able to learn what we can learn from it. And so as we continue through Job, if you were actually to jump to Job chapter 30, verses 20 to 22, this is what Job is pouring his heart out now to God. He says, I cry out to you, God. Now, listen, he is still at the wall at this point. He's still journeying through the wall. He says, I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. It starts to sound like Mother Teresa, doesn't it? I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You tossed me about in the storm. If it was anybody else, we might say they were being a little over dramatic, but Job has been tossed about, hasn't he? And he has some insight. He seems to know that God has done this. And so one of the things that happens at the wall is sometimes we get very angry. And sometimes, if you look through Psalms, there's times where David is at a wall. Please note that the wall is not just those trials that we might have, like a flat battery in a car or a flat tire in our car. Yeah. It's not something like, you know, that we might just even... It might be a reasonably big something thing. There may be something like not getting a promotion at work that we were wanting, but it's not a wall. It's just one of those trials that comes along. This is different. And in Psalms, if you think about David, as he was being chased for 13 years by Saul and under threat of his life and wondering why it is that God's called him out to do that, he was only being faithful when he stood up and said, I'll take on Goliath. And yet there's this wall that goes on for years for David. And so in the Psalms, we see some of these things, don't we? He pours out his heart at the wall at times. And Job here, he makes accusations. He's angry. There's despair. There's emptiness. He attacks as a result of what has been done to him. These are some of the things that we work through in the wall. But then in Job 36:16, one of Job's friends, his name is Elihu, and he's the good guy in all of this. And the irony is he's young. He actually says at one point, I haven't said anything because I'm young. I was sort of hoping you old people in the room would have some words of wisdom for our friend Job, but you have failed him. And look at what he says about the wall. And this is really insightful. He says this about the wall to Job. He says that God is wooing you from the jaws of distress. To what? To a spacious place. Free from restriction. How weird. What is he talking about? He's talking about that surrender. He's talking about that freedom and that willingness to accept mystery. He's saying to Job, God is inviting you into something so much deeper than you had before. He says, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. Elihu's very wise. And we often miss it when we read through Job. God's doing something in this. And who's the biggest fool? Satan. Satan thought he was going to prove something to God in this. And what God has proved is, you throw at my people whatever you want, and I'll use it for my good and for their good. It's quite deep, isn't it? And so Job 36:16 lets us into just that little window. And so that brings us to the third point, because praise God, we do move out of the other side of our wall one day. And it's interesting what we come to in Job 42, verse 5. You might remember there's a whirlwind, and in that whirlwind, God comes along and he sort of confronts Job, and he sort of helps Job reorientate himself in the midst of this wall experience. And he says, well, you've asked questions of me, Job. Let me ask some questions of you. And at the end of it, Job responds by saying this, my ears had heard of you. In the past, I'd heard of who you were, God. But now that I've journeyed through the wall, I've seen you. There is something in this experience that has helped me understand who you are. Better than if I had had this easy life of happiness, this life of blessing, this life with a hedge around it. And in chapter 42, verse 12, the very beginning of it, we're just told that the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. And we could assume that that's because he had more kids, it's because he had more livestock, it's because he no longer had his skin condition. He no longer had his wife saying foolish things to him. We could say a whole bunch of reasons as to why he's blessed more, but I think we've actually missed the whole point of Job if we think those things are the blessings that we're being pointed to. He has been wooed out of distress into fellowship with God at a deeper level than before. Peter Scazzaro says, this is God's way of rewiring and purging our affections and passions that we might delight in his love and enter a richer, fuller communion with him. He longs for an intimate, passionate love relationship with us. going to have to finish quite quickly. And so I really just want to pray for us, but I do want to encourage us in all of this, what it is that God might be showing. So let me skip a slide. There's some questions here. I'll just read through them very quickly. But these might be helpful for you as you think back to a wall, or maybe if you're in a bit of a wall at the moment. What treasures are in the darkness? What might be the unhealthy attachments that God wants to remove to lead you to a deeper, richer communion with Him? And what things do you find your identity that God might wish to sort of dig up and get rid of? And how is God inviting you to wait on Him today? There's many other questions that we could think of coming through the wall, but we'll leave it at that this morning. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very quick journey with Job this morning. And I just recognize, Lord, that that this is a challenging thing to get our head around. And it's also very challenging if we're in the midst of something hard. So I just pray, Lord, that you would walk with each one of us and, yeah, help us to be able to sit with you and in whatever situation we might be in. And to be able to have a glimmer of what it is that you might be doing in the midst of it all. Help us to grow, help us to change, to be more like your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.